you couldn't, maybe you told a story about my kids. I haven't listened to your sermon yet. I plan on doing it this week, but I don't know. But my kids are awesome, so as most of you know, though, I just got back from a vacation. It was a great time. It was lots of fun. I am happy to be home. To go on this trip, however, we had to go on a few plane rides. Like, it wasn't just we couldn't drive to this location. It started in Puerto Rico, so you don't exactly drive there. But my son, he's 2 years old. He's never been on a plane before. My daughter's never been on a plane before either. But with my son, it was a little bit funny. She doesn't care about motion. She's like my wife, Tracy. They can be thrown up in the air upside down. They're just like, that was cool. I can be thrown up in the air. I'm like, just like my son. And so we both feel motion very strongly. And so guess what Eli's least favorite part about the plane ride was? The takeoff. Yeah. When the pilot punches it and you just start going, oh, that little boy grabbed onto his knees and he was squeezing his own legs as tight as he could. I could see the little two-year-old knuckles getting white and his body's just shaking just a little tiny bit. And he was panicking. He loved the rest of it. Everything else was awesome to him. He loved being in a plane. He loved looking down and seeing the clouds out the side of the window. He loved sitting in the airport. The part that most people hate is sitting in the airport waiting. He loved that part because he could look outside and see planes. But he did not like when that jet engine started going and we just went fast. But you can't really fly without the acceleration, can you? Unless you're flying a different kind of jet, some of the really cool ones. But we don't have the money to fly one of those. But for the most part, you don't get to fly unless you punch it at the beginning, right? Without that jet engine accelerating and you just going, you're not going to fly. On a 737, you need the jet engine. Sometimes it takes a really powerful force like that to actually get going. And this principle applies to our life on mission that we've been talking about. I keep bumping that just a little bit with my foot, so I'm going to move it. But we've been in this sermon series talking about our life on mission, the mission to be witnesses of Christ on this earth. The video that you just watched, this is the last time you get to watch it, unless you find a copy, it illustrates that, you know, you're missionaries. If you're a Christian, you're missionaries all the time. It's not, if you're a Christian, you're not only a missionary when you go overseas somewhere. You're also a missionary here in your neighborhood, in your workplaces, wherever you find yourself. If you are a Christian, you're supposed to be on mission. Your life is on mission. Again, to illustrate this, we've said during this series, there's only two things you cannot do in heaven. Only two things. These do not happen in heaven. You cannot sin, and you can't tell people about Jesus so that they decide to make him their Lord and Savior. You can't do those two things in heaven. You're not going to evangelize someone in heaven, and you're not going to sin in heaven. And if God hasn't, like, sucked us up into heaven yet, which one of those two things do you think you're here on earth for? Are you here to keep sinning, or are you here to tell people about Jesus? I'm gonna assume it's the tell people about Jesus one. Just a hunch. He has other things to say about the sinning. We're supposed to be in the business about equipping people to be disciples, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be witnesses. And so for today, I'd like to share you all a passage when Jesus commands his followers to do this. He leaves them with these standing orders to go be witnesses. So please turn to the book of Acts, the very first chapter. The book of Acts is that first book after the Gospels, so there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts, and so that's where we'll be today, and I'll read out of chapter 1, start with verse 1 and the following. It'll include the verses I read to start the service. It should be on the screen as well. Verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he'd said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem by the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, all these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. All right, so Luke is the guy who's writing here. Luke's the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote to this letter, they're both addressed to this guy named Theophilus, which is a funny name to say, but they're both written the same guy. We assume Theophilus is the guy who sort of funded him while he took the time to write out these stories. And so the book of Acts, what we call the book of Acts, or some call the Acts of the Apostles, it's sort of volume two to the Gospels. Luke, the Gospel, it contains Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. And then the next book is, okay, so now what? Like, okay, Jesus, then what? It's kind of like when you become a Christian, okay, yeah, you become a Christian, now what? And then there's the book of Acts. That's the now what. That's what's supposed to happen. And so we see in this chapter one, Jesus stayed with his followers for a little while, but then he left them. And he told them to go be his witnesses in the city where they found themselves and everywhere else too. But did you catch, though, that he said right before that he said, don't do it yet. Don't witness yet, is what he said before he told them. Right before he tells them, go and do this, he says, don't go. Wait. Do not go witness yet. Back in verse 4, he said, I'm about to tell you about this mission, but stay here. Don't do this mission. Is that strange to you? Yeah. It's kind of weird. I mean, the disciples, they watched Jesus die, and now he's alive. And he says that he showed to them with many proofs that it was, hey, it's Jesus. And he raises up into heaven. Two angels show up and talk to them about it. And they're not supposed to do anything about it yet. It's kind of weird. Like, if I was a disciple, I probably would be like, hey, Jesus is alive. That's awesome. At least I hope I would be that way. I don't know. But he told them to wait. What did he tell them to wait for? The power of the Holy Spirit, yes. In verse 4 and 5, Jesus tells them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so his disciples listen. In those final verses that I read, we get a roster of all the people who are hanging out, and they're just sitting there. They're praying a lot, but all they're doing is just sitting there. They're not even really leaving the room. They did not witness because they were told not to yet. But that's just chapter 1 of Acts. There's chapter 2, several more after that as well, but chapter 2 is where we'll be. Chapter 2 comes next. Let me read the beginning of that one as well, starting in verse 1 there. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under earth. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Sorry, started reading what's not on the screen. But since it's only the third hour of the day. And then Peter, he tells them what was written in the prophets before. And he goes and is the first guy to ever be a witness for Christ. First guy to ever do it. He just does it and starts giving a sermon. His sermon's recorded there. I'm not going to read it today, but here's the Adam paraphrase contextualized a little bit. Here's the summary. Jesus died for you even though he didn't have to. He took on all of your sins, all of your wrongdoings, all of the times you should have done something good and instead decided to do nothing or something wrong. That those things have a price and they cause Jesus to need to die in our place or else we would have to. But Jesus didn't stay dead, he rose again, and now he sits on a throne in heaven and he's willing to share his spoils with you. He's willing to share that conquering of death with you if you will accept it. And in verse 37, they hear that sermon and they like the idea of, hey, that sounds pretty good. And they say, what do we do? Verse 37 and following. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So the church waited and did not witness, but then the Holy Spirit showed up, and 3,000 people became Christians that day. It was kind of like God shouting, "Okay, I told you to wait, go now. Go now, do it. You waited, go now." And did the church go? Yeah, I think so. 3,000 people became Christians in one day. That's pretty cool. I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot of people. How awesome is that? Because before, they read that roster of who was hanging out in the room, and there were not that many people there. And just a short time later, 3,000 in one day. The Holy Spirit comes down in tongues of fire. A rushing wind fills their house. Those are the physical manifestations of God showing up. He'd never poured out a spirit in a group of people like that before. Is probably important because, hey, the people needed to take action. This is something special going on. But did you catch what else the Holy Spirit did when it showed up? They started speaking other languages, right? Now, it gave them the ability to speak in the language. It's important to note, though, that this was not like a spiritual or angelic tongues going on here. That's not what's happening here. This says they're speaking in the languages of people who are in the city. There are people who are in the town for a Jewish holiday. Jews all over the Roman Empire who live far away decided to come. I'm going to go visit the motherland. I'm going to go visit my hometown. I'm going to go there. And so there's people from all over the place. They all shared the same trade language, but they weren't really on the same page linguistically. Have you ever spoken with someone who knows English as only a trade language, but they don't actually speak English super well? You realize you're not exactly on the same page, right? Like this last week, I got in a taxi cab with a Jamaican guy who, he spoke English. I only picked up about half of what he said, I'll be honest. I was trying really hard, and I did not. I felt like I was rude when I kept asking him to treat himself. But there was a barrier there, right? There was a barrier in language there. But the Holy Spirit let them speak in these other people's natural languages. It's pretty cool. I think the Spirit can do that today for us. And I'm not talking about speaking other languages necessarily. Think about it this way. What was the real miracle? The real miracle was, they spoke in other languages, but what actually took place because of that miracle? What was the end goal? Well, yeah, that's the ultimate end goal. But that they were able to talk to people, right? They're able to actually be on the same page and communicate with each other. That's what took place. Christians were able to connect with non-Christians. People from different walks of life were able to connect and be on the same page and listen to each other. I don't know if God's going to use another language for you. Honestly, I think there's very little reason for that to happen in this part of the United States. But do you think God could supernaturally get you on the same page if his Holy Spirit shows up and so someone actually is able to connect and hear the words you're saying and actually it makes sense to them? And so you actually are able to share the gospel and your story of what Jesus has done in your life with that person? I think that could happen. I think that totally could happen. And have you ever asked God to do that in your life? I think that's we believe it can happen, and we see that it happens here in Acts chapter 2, do we ever ask for that to happen in our lives? I share these stories from Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 for a very specific point. The specific point, the big lesson, is that evangelism works when God gets involved. In fact, I think evangelism only works when God gets involved. I don't think it can take place if God's not the one directing it and making sure that his Spirit is the one making it happen. So if you want to be a witness, if you want to do this life on mission thing, make sure that God's involved is really the point of this sermon, is make sure God's involved as you try to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Because the church, it's not the building, it's the people who make up the church. The Christians, when they're in a group, that's called a church. And the church is not an Acts chapter 1 kind of church. We're supposed to be an Acts chapter 2 kind of church. Acts chapter 1 is when they're told, don't go witnessing yet. But we live after Acts chapter 2. We're supposed to be an Acts chapter 2 kind of church. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be among us. And unless a church is spiritually dead, and then really they're not even a church at all, then they're not supposed to be an Acts chapter 1 kind of church. We're not supposed to be staring up in the clouds saying, Jesus, when are you going to come back? Because they did that in Acts chapter 1, and two angels showed up and told them, stop. You've got a mission, guys. That's what happened in Acts chapter 1. We're supposed to be doing something while we're waiting for heaven to come, and it's not staring up at the clouds. It's going out and finding people and being witnesses. Jesus has given us the mission of go and be witnesses wherever you live and to the ends of the earth from there. And we see no evangelism happening in Acts chapter 1, but that's by design. The Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2, and suddenly thousands and thousands of people are becoming Christians. Perhaps we should take note of the difference between Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. And what's the difference is that God's involvement is different. It's changed. The Holy Spirit has arrived in Acts chapter 2. With that lesson in mind, I've got two questions for us today. The first question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? That's the question here. If you're not sure, here's two prerequisites. That it's right here in the Bible story. One person after first service said, it sounds like a prescription. I'm like, yeah, you can call it a prescription for how to get the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the guy speaking in the sermon says it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says, repent, be baptized, you get forgiven your sins, and hey, here's an even better bonus, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are two pretty cool things. And they all said, sign me up. So that's what happened. Repent and be baptized. In the next sentence, Peter says that this is how it works for his listeners. This is how it works for all who are far off and their children and their descendants, which is us. We're the descendants of that. So this is how it works. This is the system. Very first day of the church existing, God puts this plan down and says, this is how you do it. Go for it. So the first sub-question, the first question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? The sub-question of that is, so then have you repented? Have you said, I don't want to sin anymore. I want to make the right choices. I want to take the right actions from now on. I want to do things God's way. That's repentance. That's that, saying, I want to do things God's way now. The next sub-question is, have you been baptized? And I know this might offend some people in the room, but I'm not asking, have you been sprinkled or have you been poured on? Because from my understanding of the word baptism, that's not the same thing. The Greek word means immersed. Actually, around the same time the New Testament was written, we have another document that uses that word baptizo that we translate as baptism. It uses the same word in a totally different context. It's not a religious context whatsoever. It's a ship sinking. And when it says the ship sank, it says the ship baptizoed. That's a cool image, actually. That's a ship that's crashed and descending into the water. That's baptism. It's descending. What? No, but that'd be pretty. It wasn't a religious context, though. That'd be pretty cool, though. But no, in Romans, though, Paul goes on to explain why that's important. In Romans chapter 6, he explains this is how you get united with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, is that you're baptized in the water, you die into the water, and come out a new life. And so when you ask, are you baptized, what you're really asking is, have you been buried and come out in a new life? That's what the real question, have you been baptized, means. Have you been buried and come up a new person yet? That's what the question of baptism is. And further, it's to be coupled with repentance. And it's the same guy giving the sermon in the story today. His name's Peter. He wrote two letters, very uniquely named today, 1 and 2 Peter. But in 1 Peter, he wrote that baptism is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. He said it's saying to God, I want a clean conscience, and that's what baptism is. Baptism is, therefore, for someone who knows that they've sinned and who realize their old life needs to die. They want a clean conscience, and so they appeal to God for that, and so they let themselves die, and they're raised up again. That's what baptism is. So if you were baptized as a baby, if you were sprinkled as a baby, it was the real phrasing, and or you weren't someone with the moral compass yet to realize that you've done wrong, or you've been baptized in a way that doesn't symbolize death, burial, and resurrection, I'd recommend you get baptized in the way the Bible teaches. Actually do it the way the Bible teaches. And I don't want to get into the argument of, well, am I saved if I'm only sprinkled? That's a silly argument. It's not biblical whatsoever. That's the argument of, did I follow the right loophole to actually get saved, is a bad argument. That's not scriptural. The argument you want to make from scripture is, am I a disciple? And what does a disciple do? He does everything he can to the fullness extent that he can. That's what an actual disciple does. It's not just, oh yeah, I probably did the right things. It's, I want to do what Jesus did to the extent that he did it as much as I can. I want to follow everything that Jesus taught. And Jesus taught, get dunked. Jesus himself went under the water and up out of it. So if we want to follow in Jesus' footsteps like this, I say, go for it. Follow the way Jesus did. And hey, when you repent and get baptized, and you're baptized actually in repentance, not just for some other reason, then you get forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit is what Scripture's teaching here in Acts 2:38. Not a bad deal. Personally, I'd take getting wet for those things. So, those are good. And furthermore, in our context of today's lesson, if you want to be a witness for Christ, what we see in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 is evangelism works when God gets involved, when God's Holy Spirit's there. And so why shoot yourself in the foot on this evangelism, life on a mission thing, and refuse to the Bible ways to get the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't even want to argue if you have the Holy Spirit or not, but why would you not do the full extent of what Scripture is teaching to get the Holy Spirit? Because I see that as shooting yourself in the foot in evangelism. If you don't want to do the extent of what Scripture teaches about it, then you're kind of saying, I don't want the Holy Spirit fully involved in my evangelism here. So go the full extent. Go with it. Repent and be baptized. Then there comes question number two. If you have the Holy Spirit, when's the last time you made him a part of the process? Have you prayed for God's help in this mission of your life? If it's our life's mission, I'd say it's worth asking for help, right? Like, if it's the thing that we're left here on earth to do, why wouldn't you want to help doing it? I think it's a big deal. Honestly, Jesus had something to say about asking for the Holy Spirit's involvement in our lives. He said in Luke 11:11-13, Jesus said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus is saying, the average dad is not too shabby. There's bad examples, I know, but the average one is not too shabby. He's at least not going to give his kid a snake when he asks for something pleasant, right? If even the average dad, who is evil, dads are evil, they are, everybody's fallen. If you know how to give decent gifts, how much more do you think the Heavenly Father is going to give a good gift if you ask for the Holy Spirit? That's Jesus' argument there. He's saying you can get the Holy Spirit. Ask for him to show up. Do that. Make sure you've asked for the way he's asked you to ask for it in the first place, but if you know you've done that, just ask in any other way, even. Prayer is huge. I said that the necessary component two sermons ago of being a witness, the necessary component is actually sharing the gospel, actually using your words to tell people about Jesus. But this is even like a step back. This is even more important. Prayer and the Holy Spirit and God's presence is not just necessary for evangelism, it's necessary for a Christian's life. It really is. As you know, the Hebrew word for breath is actually the same word for spirit. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think it's kind of done on purpose. I think just as we need air to live and breathe, I think Christians need the Holy Spirit to live. How long can you hold your breath for? Like, there's a song we sang in first service, "I Need Thee Every Hour." Can you hold your breath for an hour? I mean, I need Jesus more often than every hour. I need the Spirit more often than that. I mean, it's not a bad song. I'm not saying that. But the idea behind it's great. But the detail, we need him more often than an hour. How many purple-faced Christians do we have who are going out trying to hold their breath as long as they can? Like, because they just refuse to open their mouth. I'm like, that's all it takes is just asking God. How many Christians do we have running around just holding their breath? I mean, it would be so much easier if we just got God involved. So pray and ask for God's hand in your life. And in the special regard, in the special context of what we're talking about in this life on mission of being a witness for Christ, pray to God that you become an effective witness. So how do we do that? Well, once in the Bible, Paul asked others to, he says this, he says, "Pray also for us that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ." So pray for others to have open doors to declare the mystery. Jesus says, pray that there will be workers sent out into the harvest. Just pray and ask God that his word can be spread. Just pray, I want to be a witness, please make me one. Prayer can make you a very effective witness, I think, actually. You can pray in specific ways. You can pray that you find and connect with Christians. You can pray that you find ways to serve people, or pray and find and connect with non-Christians, I meant. You can pray and to find ways to serve people. You can pray that when the time comes, you realize the time has come, and you're given the right words to say that you can share about how your story has been connected with God's story. Maybe go on a prayer walk. Walk around your neighborhood, and as you pass houses, pray for the people who live there, and say, God, I want these people to know you. Can you make me an effective witness? Can there be an effective witness in this person's life? You can do it silently in your head. You don't have to look like a weird Christian as you walk down the street with like your hands in the air or anything, because Jesus actually said, pray privately. And so I think it's perfectly fine to follow his example and pray privately. You don't have to look weird while you're doing it. You can just pray silently in your head. So that means you can do it in your workplaces, your schools. You can be praying for people as you walk by, as you think about the people that you're passing. Set an alarm on your phone, maybe just to a specific time, let's say 10:32 a.m. I mean, everybody walks around with an alarm clock in their pocket these days because we've got smartphones. I mean, even dumb phones, I think, still have an alarm clock feature. And so just set off an alarm. So every time it goes off, you can just turn it off real quick. And a lot of them, you can tell it just to be a vibrating one so that everyone hears. But you just know, okay, right now I'm going to pray to be a witness. And you can just set reminders for yourself to be praying. Maybe pray for a specific person during that time. Maybe after you've got a connection with them, with someone, something comes up in their lives, and so it's something that, you know, prayer would be great for this person, and you don't say, can I pray for you? You say, can I pray with you? There's a very fine difference there. And depending, it might not work for all your connections with people, but in some contexts, with some connections with people, that opens some doors instead of just leaving things vague. But Scripture tells us that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And then quite often, though, we're just not asking him anything. I mean, we ask him for, like, stuff or bless his food. But he can do so much more than that, and he's geared us for so much more than that. Let's believe that he can do immeasurably more, and let's ask for that as well. As I start to wrap up, let me point out, this is our last sermon in the sermon series of Life on Mission. Those of you who are in small groups, we're not meeting tonight, so hopefully you're just pushing back the lessons. And so you still think about it a little while longer, but all because the sermon series or even the video teachings done a couple weeks later doesn't mean you're supposed to stop thinking about being in your life as a mission. You're still on mission if you're a Christian all the time, even if I don't happen to be talking about it on a Sunday morning. You still should always be doing this. We're to be Christ's witnesses on this earth. And so we've talked about the steps to do that. Step one is connect with people. And make sure you realize that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And so if you want to follow after Jesus, you're gonna be friends with people who don't know him yet. That's what Jesus did, and so therefore we should do that too. Make sure we're friends with them. We also serve people. Not only is it the second greatest commandment, and not only is it just part of being a decent human being, but also it's a big part of being Christ's witness on this earth. If people don't know Jesus, show them him through your actions in your life. It's what Christians are supposed to do. We also, step three, we actually share the good news with people. We don't just be content with being friendly with everyone, because just treating people nicely is not enough, because you also want to actually treat them with love. And if you love someone, you're going to care about whether or not they're going to heaven or hell. That's more than just being nice. That's actually loving someone there. And then also, we grow as disciples. We don't just sit there. We're not content to stay as baby Christians. We do what Jesus said. When Jesus said, make disciples, command them to follow everything he taught. Start doing all of those things. Become more like Christ. Put on big boy pants and grow up in the faith, you could say. Work with others to do the same in their lives, too. And then finally, not as a last resort, but as a foundation to everything, and hopefully intertwined with every single, all the other steps in your whole life, is we pray about it. We pray. This mission in life, it is impossible without God's hand in everything. And he promised that he's not just promised, but he's also given out his Holy Spirit to do just that. So invite him into the process. Invite him to come along as you try to witness. Pray that he's active. Pray that you're an effective witness. Pray that workers join in the harvest, because Scripture also teaches that the fields are more ready than the workers are. And so pray that people start going, yourself included. Have you ever had a stain on some clothing that just would not come out in the regular wash? Like you could maybe scrub and scrub and scrub and nothing happens, or you put it through the thing like three times, there's still that stain there. Some stains need more potent chemicals, right? You need the power of OxyClean. But our sins and the holds they have in our hearts are like those horrible stains. Just regular soap and water does not cut it. And regular detergent doesn't cut it. You're not going to be strong enough to get the stain out of someone else's life. You just can't. You're never going to be a powerful enough wash. You need the power of OxyClean, the Holy Spirit. Maybe something better than OxyClean, I don't know. But God's got that. God's got the right thing to clean off those stains in someone's hearts. And so without his involvement, you're just going to be talking. Make sure that he's involved. To use my earlier story with my son on the plane, God's got the jet engine, and you're not going to fly without it. And you can be sitting there in the plane hoping you're going to go somewhere, but unless the engine's turned on, you're just sitting in the plane. And it's good to be in the plane. I'm happy for you, but there's more to it than that. Don't be afraid about it because you're not an apostle or not because you're not an elder. Maybe you think you should be a Sunday school teacher first. Maybe you think you're a horrible Christian and so you got to figure things out first. That's not true. Peter, just a few days earlier, a few weeks before he does the sermon where 3,000 people get saved, he was denying the fact that he even knew Jesus and cursed during it, saying, no, I don't know Jesus. And right after Jesus told him, you know you're going to do this. And he said, no, I won't. You can be, quote-unquote, a horrible Christian and still be a witness. I mean, you shouldn't strive to be one, but God works with anything, and he's our Father, and he loves us, and he loves to work with us. He's not a dad that's going to give us something that we don't ask for. He's a dad who wants to give us the Holy Spirit and work alongside of us and loves to see us when we do the things that he's built us for and has trained us for. 2 weeks ago, we had a baptism after service. I mean, that was pretty cool. I heard a baptism happen last week, but I wasn't here, so I'll just talk about the one that I got to witness. A son got to baptize his mother. How cool is that? Like, that's pretty cool, right? Speaking to the son who did it back there. That's pretty cool, I can imagine. One thing he said afterwards, the thing that he said afterwards is pretty cool. He said, "I've never really known what her eternity would be like. Now I know." Isn't that cool to say that phrase about people? Like, wouldn't that be awesome to say that? But the thing is, he didn't do that to his mom. He didn't. He didn't make her have an eternal destination different. He didn't cause her to be saved. God did that. And how cool would it be to see your friends get baptized, be confident you know where they're going, and they're going to get to spend eternity with God? You can't do that. You can't. God can through you, though. And so pray that he gets involved. Pray that he's doing these things in your life. Kick on that power. Because he's got the power, and he promised the power, and he said you can have it. You know, I don't know how the end is going to happen. All I know is that everybody who's predicted the end so far has been wrong. And I know that in Acts chapter 1 it even says, don't try and figure out when it's going to happen. You're going to be okay. So a guess is as good as any, 2 minutes from now maybe. Who knows? And so if you've only got a few minutes, who knows how long it's going to be? Figure it out now. Make sure you don't wait. Make sure that you repent and get baptized. Give your life over to Christ. It really is just giving up. It's not doing anything special. It's giving in. It's letting something else be done to you. You don't baptize yourself. Something else happens to you. It's being done to you. So maybe you should listen to God and follow him. Repent, be baptized, pray, confess Jesus as Lord. In a moment when we stand and sing, you'll have the opportunity to do those things. You can come talk to me, and we can do that today. Come forward and meet with me while we're standing and singing if you like. But just to finish out this sermon series, let me make sure I've witnessed to you at least enough. Many of you already know this, but Jesus loves you and he died for you. He really wants you to follow him. Amen. Let me tell you, though, tell to those who do follow him, take it seriously and witness to others. That's really the whole goal of the last 5 weeks. So let's stand, and while singing, come forward if you'd like. While we stand, please pray with me. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit be active in the lives of those who are gathered here. I ask that your Spirit be active in the lives of those people that we're supposed to be witnesses to. I ask that your hand comes in and just shows people that they should want to follow you, that you are active, because we know that you are more powerful than anything that holds our hearts away from you. So God, we thank you for the freedom that you've given us, but God, we ask that you break down the walls that some of us have built, or that some of the people in our lives have built, and you show off yourself and show up. God, I repent of my sins, and I know that many here have as well, and you know them better than we do. But we know them enough to know that we need your forgiveness. So thank you for providing a moment in time where we can look back, where I can look back and see that my old self died, and any future sins died too, because you're outside of time, and you know all those things, and I got to raise up a new person. Thank you for that. Thank you for these things. I ask that those who have not been baptized here have your Spirit in their lives telling them to do so. And for those of us who have practiced that beautiful unification with your Son's death, burial, and resurrection, that you let us realize that we've got that power in our lives, and we pray for it and make it active. May we realize that you've got the power for this life on mission, so let us take that seriously. Send us on mission. Give us the strength and wisdom for that mission. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.